Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. I know it's beautiful weather. Kids are summer break. Vacations were probably planned, and much like our pastor. I know I'm kind of the pitch hitter, as it were. But we certainly, I'm certainly glad to see you this morning. I'm sure the rest of the church is happy to see you this morning as well. Thank you for taking your time to come out, spend some time worshiping the Lord, and diving into His Word. So, with that being said, I thought I'd talk today about together yet apart. And then there's some last-minute breaking news that I want to maybe explore if we have time. All right. So, I'm not. Is this a picture? Is this a painting? It's a painting of a picture. I don't even know which one to call it. Anybody? And now it's not going to work. Yeah. All right. I'll try to reboot it and see what happens. So I don't know. This is a painting, but it's a picture now. It's a picture of a painting. Anyway. Uh-oh. Lost all kinds of stuff to this morning. So I guess my question then is, what is this a picture or a painting or picture of a painting? What is this of? Last Supper, right? That's the title of the picture. But what is it of? Jesus and his disciples. That's interesting, yeah. Passover meal? Yeah. Yeah. Lots of different ways to look at this. I came up with kind of an odd answer. And, you know, obviously given my preaching style, odd probably seems in line. In this case, I would call this a marriage proposal. That may seem like an odd thing to call it, but the symbology is lost on us here 2,000 years removed. The symbology of what's going on in this scene, as it's described in Scripture, obviously this is painted much later, but the scene as it's described in Scripture is actually filled with some symbology that we, I think, sometimes miss. Again, 2,000 years removed, not a surprise. So, let's go back in time. A wedding, or a marriage proposal specifically, in the day of Jesus, is actually a very prolonged and significant series of events. I put all the words up on the screen, and I know, kind of presenter 101, don't read the words. I think the wording here is really specific, and I want to really make sure I get it right. So I'm going to walk you through the process of what it looks like to get married in Jesus' day. Okay, now this happens in stages. The first stage is called the betrothal. Okay? And in the betrothal, the father chooses a bride for his son. A little different than what we kind of experience today. So the father chooses a bride for his son. The groom visits the house of the woman. So the father says, you know what, son, you're going to marry this woman. The son then goes over to visit that woman. Now he brings with him an offering. And this isn't actually for the woman, this is for the parents. But he brings an offering, and it says, I am undertaking this action of betrothal. An interesting word came up when I was studying this out is the word covenant. So the presenting of an offer is a covenant. It's an agreement. A promise, if you will. And if you think about, right, when we think about New Testament and Old Testament, well, those are the New Covenant and the old Covenant and the New Covenant in His blood, right? The covenant, it's His promise. It's the old promise and the new promise. Similar word here, right? Groom takes an offering and presents it to the family. And that represents a covenant, a promise that he's undertaking this process. Actually, go back. So, well, I guess I get to go. Okay, cool. Thanks. She's better than I am at clicking. Fantastic. I can just let her click from now on. All right. So if that offer is accepted, the groom takes and pours a cup of wine. All right? And he gives that to the to the woman, the kind of bride-to-be, as it were, right? Gives her a cup of wine. And if she accepts this proposal, okay, this is her chance to say, you know, because she didn't really have much of a say in anything until now. Now she has her say, and she can choose not to drink from that cup, in which case the offer is returned, and off they go. But, you know, the fathers of these kids would have met. Chances are everything has been thought through pretty well by this point. But nonetheless, this is her opportunity to refuse. So if she does, though, accept this offer, she takes this cup of wine and drinks from it. Okay? And then she puts it back down. And then the groom drinks from the cup as well. All right? And now it's legal. That's it. Done deal. Put it to bed. But there's a lot more steps involved here. So now that they've kind of formalized this agreement, before leaving, the groom would then also leave a gift for his bride. I think this is important. These words, the idea of cup, offering, gifts for the bride. These words, we'll come back to these words when we get into the scripture aspect of this particular walkthrough. But before leaving, the groom leaves a gift for his bride. And this serves as a reminder while he's away, because he's going to leave here in a second. This serves as a reminder while he's away that she was bought with a price. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Bought with a price, right? You see the ties here? So that serves as a reminder that she was bought with a price, and the two are bound in a new covenant. And then the groom goes on back home. So when he goes home, the reason he's going home, so he's come, he's made an offer to the family accepts, he's poured a cup of wine for the bride-to-be, the bride is drank, he's drank from the cup of wine, all is legal at this point, he leaves some gifts for her to say, hey, remember me, why? Because I'm leaving, I'm actually going to go back to where I'm from, usually the father's house, okay? Think about this in terms of the kind of way you hear it in Scripture, the father's house. So the groom goes back to the father's house, and he builds a place for the new couple. Okay? And, of course, the whole time he's thinking of his bride, right? He's laboring, building this house. He is, sometimes it is attached to the father's house, the father of the groom. Sometimes it's attached to his house, sometimes it's a separate place. Depends on kind of their status. But nonetheless, he's busy building. And so, he still has his own things to do. If he's a carpenter or a farmer or a fisher or whatever, he still has those things to do as well. They are together, but apart. Okay? That bride and groom are together and yet apart. And we're going to come back to that as we see the opening. That's kind of where we'll be. Now, here's something interesting about this. Is as he's building this place, you might be like, well, okay, when he's done, he's done. Actually, it turns out that he couldn't call when that house was done. Yeah, that place he went to build for his bride, that couldn't be finished until the father said it finished. Now keep in mind, I'm describing to you here the process of getting married from a Jewish perspective 2,000 years ago, but these words, if you think about Scripture, come right off the page. That's why I think that scene is more of a marriage proposal. And we'll get back to that in a second. So, the father says, yes, it's ready. And that process of building might take a year, might take two. It's going to take some amount of time. This is not going to be like, yep, I'm going to go for a week, come back. This is usually some significant amount of time. Obviously, being separated in this way, and in this day and age, right, when medicine is, right, so you could have a lot of dangers. Your village could get raided. There's a lot of unknowns in this period of time that passes between them. So of course, that's on the groom's side. On the bride's side, the bride is thinking of her groom, of course, right? He's come, made an offer, he's poured the glass of wine, I drank from the wine, accepted, this is a legal agreement, a new covenant, and he's left me gifts to remind me of him while he's away. I have these gifts, and I'm thinking of that. Now, the bride's responsibility on the other side, then, is to prepare for the wedding. Okay? So, she's going to be working on preparing for the wedding. This is not usually a small event. Actually, I think even if you've been to a large wedding by today's standards, if it lasts a single day, that is small by comparison. Okay? And we'll get into that in just a second here. But she's going to be preparing for the wedding. When she's out in public, she's going to wear a veil. And that's just a means to signify to any other would-be suitors that she has accepted the offer of the groom. Okay? And here's the interesting thing, is that when the groom goes back to build a place and the bride is preparing for the wedding, there's not like they can just pick up the cell phone and be like, hey, how you doing? Right? Most of them probably had some degree of legibility. They were able to read and write on some level, most Jews at this period of time. So there might be some brief correspondence via letter or something like that, right? But this is kind of an empty gap. There's no kind of real for sure way of knowing when the groom is going to come back for the bride. And so she's waiting. And he's waiting. And they're together, but they're apart. Okay. Now for the wedding. So the groom has been working on this place. The father says that the place is ready. And then the groom takes a ram's horn, blows through the horn, and says, which is effectively the kind of announcement to anybody who can hear it, right? I am ready. And if the bride lives in a different city, or a different town or whatever, he would travel to that town, usually blowing on that horn the whole way. Okay? This is a proud moment. He's ready. He's built the place. And he's going to blow that horn and go back and pick up his bride. And so he's going to blow that ram's horn. Now, the crowd that hears that horn is going to gather at the father's house. And then the couple, finally being united here, are going to go into the house, specifically the place that was built, and they're going to consummate the marriage. And that's the part one. The part two, then, is that a week-long party starts. Okay? This is why the bride is preparing. This isn't just a single-day event where you might have a lot of people. This is literally a week-long event where you have whole towns. All right? And the peak moment for all the action here, because there's a lot of partying and festivities and celebrating. The peak moment here is the bride and groom seated at the head of the table and presented as one, and there's a big final kind of feast that happens there, and they're together but no longer apart. Now, some of that verbiage should sound really, really familiar. If you want to open the Bible, the Scriptures this morning. I'm not sure if I want to say Bible or Scriptures. Open the Scriptures this morning to Luke. That's 22:7. Luke 22:7. Luke's Gospel, of course, interesting in that it... So Luke tends to focus on the kind of the messianic aspect of Jesus. He's kind of more talking the Jew to the Jew specifically in a lot of his writings. But here in 22:7, let me locate it myself. We have the Last Supper, which, as many of you said, that's a picture that I saw that we put up on the screen. It says, now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sanctified. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Interesting, right? Symbology here, not lost, right? Bride, groom, go, prepare, okay? He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? And he will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. Again, right? Going into a room, preparing a room. In this case, the room is already prepared. The verbiage that Jesus is using here in the Jewish mind of the day resonates really quickly and very loudly. Then they went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it, and then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Again, he's taking that glass of wine, like the groom who arrives at the parents' house, pours that glass of wine. It's effectively what's going on here. The symbology is not lost on the Jews of the day. They realize that what he's doing is drawing direct parallel to the process of getting married. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which I've given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right? Here's a gift. Remember me while I'm gone. Interesting. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Again, right? The wine, the covenant, the agreement. This is the scene, this Last Supper, is dripping with the marriage proposal verbiage. All right, next. In John 14, you can turn everyone. I put the whole thing up there for you because we'll come back to the scripture, but try not to flip too much time, too many times as we go through the word today. But in John 14 here, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Again, sound familiar, right? This is exactly what that wedding scenario looks like, that marriage proposal scenario looks like. And I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am, and you may know, and you know, the way to the place where I'm going. Right? It's in red, right? This is, I put it in red for a purpose. This is Jesus. This is a proposal, guys. This is again that comparison between the Jewish process of the day and what's going on here is direct. In John 14:27, just a little bit further up, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So remember that the groom has to leave gifts for the bride before he leaves. Jesus is leaving for us. Right? We are the bride in this case, right? And he's leaving for us peace in him. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If you want to switch over to Hosea, all right, that's going to be over in the Old Testament. This is Hosea 2:19. Hosea. Hosea 2:19. 19. So I gave you references to John there, and Jesus speaking to the apostles at the Last Supper. That's very New Testament-y stuff. And you might think that I'm kind of drawing kind of conclusions here based on the words. So what I thought I would do here with Hosea was go back in time. So this is Hosea's written probably give or take 200 to 300 years before Jesus arrives. So this is sometime well before Jesus arrives. Hosea gives us this in Hosea 2:19-23. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. In that day, I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, and the olive trees, and they in turn will answer Jezreel, God plants. So this wedding symbology, this marriage proposal symbology, Jesus is effectively echoing Hosea and the process that's been established. Hosea is writing about God and the marriage to God as a Jew well before Jesus even arrives. So we have this reference of a marriage proposal happening in the Old Testament as well. Back in John, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. So this is actually John the Baptist speaking. He says, you yourselves can testify that I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Now, that joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. It's one of my favorite lines of scripture, actually. He must become greater, I must become less. So, again, with the symbology, this isn't one of the apostles speaking. This isn't Hosea. This is actually John, you know, this is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist talking about this marriage terms using this symbology. Next slide. Over in Ephesians, we find Paul, and Paul says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You might think that he's talking about the marriage that we just talked about in the process, but then he goes on and he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So he's talking about, this is Paul in Ephesians, to the letter to Ephesus. Talking about marriage and that proposal and marriage proposal from Christ. All right, next. To the church at Corinth. This is actually about sexual purity in the whole, but he's encouraging the church at Corinth to remain pure, but kind of in a different way, which is kind of interesting. So he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Remember in the wedding, in the proposal process, right? The groom shows up with a gift. He's purchasing her with a price, right? That's the same language Paul is here is using to Corinth. In this case, he says then, therefore, honor God with your body. I think that's fantastic. Next. Peter says a similar thing. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. So I think we see, this symbology of a marriage proposal all throughout Scripture. Peter, Paul, John, Hosea, John the Baptist, right? And Jesus, of course, Jesus himself as he sits at the Last Supper. So now here's the deal. If you're a believer, right, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're waiting, right? The groom has come. Purchased you with a price. And then he went away to his father's house to prepare a place for us. That means that we are together yet apart. We are waiting for our groom to return. We are the bride. We are waiting for our groom to return. Now, it's interesting too, I didn't put this up there, but it's also interesting too, in Revelation, there's a big chunk of Revelation that starts with a lot of noise, likely ram's horn, right? His return. Really fascinating, this symbology between marriage proposals and where we are. Now here's the thing, and I'll have one kind of quick little scenario here that I think is fun and interesting. I have a lot more of this that I didn't know how much to put in. So I'm just going to do one. I'll try to keep it fairly light this morning. You're together, right? You, as a believer, you've drank from the cup. We did last week at communion, right? We drank from the cup, kind of renewing that promise, if you will, right? But we're apart. And sometimes, you know, if any of you have been in a relationship where you're already married and you know your spouse has had to travel for business, or something happens in the family and you have to be separated for some period of time. Maybe you're just in a relationship. Maybe it's not a marriage. Maybe it's just a relationship, right? You've heard the term long-distance relationship, right? And how hard that is. It's hard to do a long-distance relationship. So sometimes this yet apart can leave us feeling kind of off. Maybe we doubt. Right? Is he going to come for me? We have all kinds of different struggles. And we might, the way I like to think of this is we might feel like a misfit. I don't know about you, but in this world, as a believer, I work in the world of software engineering, right? I have a lot of colleagues in the Bay Area and San Francisco. And so sometimes I feel a bit out of place. I feel like a misfit sometimes. Because I'm holding to a different... I'm waiting for my groom to return. So I'm held to a different standard. And that makes me feel sometimes like a misfit. Well, there are lots of different ways we might feel like misfits. One of the ways that I thought about putting in here was... I'm going to skip over. But one of the ways is... you might feel when you see people who are engaged in worship, for example, because this isn't just the secular versus religious world. When you see people who are involved in worship, and you know, people are yes, hallelujah, awesome, and you know, praise the Lord for that response, right? Praise the Lord. I'm not trying to say that's not the case, but I know that sometimes some people, they don't feel that. They don't feel like, oh, you know, I'm really just not in the, I'm not a kind of, I want to worship and I'll have that relationship with my groom, but I'm just not in, you know, am I weird? Am I supposed to? I don't, you know, so there's this kind of odd feelings we sometimes get when we're together yet apart. So here's the odd feeling that I want to talk about is prayer. You see some people who are prayer warriors, praying all the time. I'm amazed by Pastor Todd's ability to pray forever. Right? He just has that gift to be able to go before the Lord and really just talk to the Lord, hear the Lord, and connect the dots. Just fantastic at that. I am not. I'm not that. So prayer is an interesting kind of difference between us. And there's a reason I'm not particularly good at prayer. That's because I'm easily distracted. Now let me draw you a scenario. Take a group prayer. Okay, actually let's go ahead to the next slide. Next one. Alright, so take a group prayer. So, group prayer, you're there with a bunch of other people, you're starting to pray, right? I'm going to invite you into my head for a little bit, and we're going to see how this goes, okay? So, group prayer, we're going to start to pray, somebody's kicking it off, right? Oh, here we go, ready? Welcome to my head. Yes, Lord, help his grandmother. His grandmother's sick with cancer. That's horrible. You know, that reminds me, I miss my grandma. I haven't seen my grandma forever. She was so cool. Man, I had great grandparents. She always had like these crispy Rice Krispie treats, or she always had the Rice Krispie cereal, right? And we could pour that into the bowl, and like there was this like chocolate milk left after. Oh, that was so good. Or maybe that was Cookie Crisp. No, that was probably Cookie Crisp, right? I mean, cookies for breakfast. Who doesn't love cookies for breakfast? Oh, that's fantastic. Sorry, we're praying. All right. Yes, Lord, please help that lady who's praying right now. Her aunt has cancer, and that's horrible. And I don't remember her name. It's Sharla or Shireen or, you know, I used to have a neighbor in college named Sharla. She had this cutest little cat. She called it Chairman Meow. Get it? Chairman Meow. Oh, man, that was so cute. I wish I could be that clever with naming. It reminds me of that zoo, right? The zoo that has that camel, and they named it Alexander Camelton. That's good. Oh, Alexander Camelton. we're praying. And it's quiet. Are they waiting for me? I'll go back. Hold on, get in. All right, so there we go. Are they waiting for me? Are they waiting for me? Who do I know that's in the hospital? What am I going to say? Am I saying this out loud? I mean, I'm happy to pray, but I don't want to pray just to be seen praying. I've got it. All right, here I go. Oh, Steve started praying. Never mind. So thanks, Lord, for whatever Steve is praying for. Right? I'm sure that we're very grateful for this. You know, I appreciate that. And go ahead. And I guess Steve is wrapping us up. So in Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's what group prayer looks like in my head. Okay? I don't always feel like a prayer warrior. Sometimes I feel like a misfit. Because I'm together, yet apart. Next slide. Here's the interesting thing about this, though, is that, you know, I mean, how am I supposed to pray? What's that supposed to look like? Well, Jesus tells us, right? He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's it. When the apostles say, "Jesus, how should we pray?" that's what he gives them. How long do you figure that takes? 20 seconds? I don't speak Aramaic. Maybe it took a little bit longer, right? So here's the thing I'd say about being a misfit or being a part, waiting for your groom to return, and sometimes feel like a misfit maybe in the area of prayer, is that, you know, this is 20-25 seconds. No. This prayer is 20-25 seconds. So if you're going to be able to pray for 10 seconds, God bless you. I mean, think about this, right? If you're a groom and you're hearing that your bride is praying for you, she's just saying, you know, she's preparing for the wedding, right? And she says she stops for a moment, maybe at her desk at work or something like that. She says, you know, I miss my groom. I'm just going to thank you, Lord, for my groom. And just ask that you take this burden from my heart, that I wouldn't feel that longing. And amen. And that's all she's got, right? But wouldn't it be nice if you're the groom to hear that? Don't you think that Jesus loves to hear that we're praying, regardless of how we pray? If we pray in a group for an hour, if we are on our knees for 10 minutes every morning, if we're monks in the, with chants, or we can just eke out 10 seconds. Don't you think the groom would love to hear that you're thinking of him? Right? Blessed are you for giving it a shot, even. Just like me, be distracted. So one last slide to kind of wrap up this symbology here. Head over to Revelation 19:6, and we'll close in the Word today. Revelation 19:6. Well, I thought I put enough background there to make it really stand out. I guess I need more. Oh well. Anyway, 19:6. Revelation 19:6. I'm going to read all the way just through 9, I guess. Okay. 19:6. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And we'll stop there. So there again, I would just point out in Revelation, we talked about how in Hosea, before Jesus' arrival, there's this wedding talk. We talked about how the apostles talk about it. We talked about how Paul talks about it in his letters to the various churches. We talked about how Jesus talks about it. And here in Revelation, we also see that wedding language. Folks, listen, I get it. It's hard to be part. We're going to struggle. Maybe sometimes we feel like prayer misfits. Maybe sometimes we feel depressed. Maybe sometimes we feel lonely. Being a part, it's hard. I get it. But rest assured that our groom is coming. And someday we'll be together and no longer apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to delve into your word, Father, to study out the some of the language that you use in Scripture, Father, and that that maybe we have lost in time, Father, to be able to reconnect with that. Father, may that language of a wedding and a marriage proposal and a betrothal, Father, may that language embolden us. Father, may it comfort us when we're lonely. Father, may it help us feel at peace when we feel as though we're a misfit. Father, just ask that if there's anybody today who feels more like a misfit maybe than sometimes they normally would, Father, they would look into your word, that they would look for the groom's coming, and that they would find comfort. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.